Today's scripture reading will be from Acts 1, 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Hechos 1, 1 al 8. Estimado Teófilo, en mi primer tratado hablé acerca de todo lo que Jesús comenzó a hacer y a enseñar hasta el día en que fue recibido en el cielo. Después de que por medio del Espíritu Santo les dio mandamientos a los apóstoles que había escogido. Después de su muerte, se les presentó vivo y con muchas pruebas que no admiten duda, se les apreció. Durante 40 días y les habló acerca del reino de Dios. Mientras estaban juntos, les mandó que no se fueran de Jerusalén, sino que les dijo el Espíritu que las promesas del Padre, la cual ustedes oyeron de mí. Como saben, Juan bautizó con agua, pero dentro de sus algunos días ustedes serán bautizados con el Espíritu Santo. Entonces, los que estaban reunidos con él le preguntaron, Señor, ¿vas a devolverle a Jerusalén el reino en este tiempo? Y él les respondió, no les toca a ustedes saber el tiempo ni el momento que se nos dio el dominio del Padre, pero cuando vengan sobre ustedes, ustedes al Espíritu Santo recibirán poder y serán mis testigos en Jerusalén, en Judea, en Samaria y hasta lo último de la tierra. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, well, I'm happy to be with you this morning. Thanks, Julie, for reading the text. We'll be diving into Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So excited about what the Lord has in store this morning. I must confess, I've been getting a hard time from some brothers this morning. A few weeks ago, I led a section on a members' meeting of budget line items, and I was moved to tears. I blamed it at that point on my new daughter. So as we dive into the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm making no promises. So if I become a mess, Stephen, I'll tap out, man. Come get me this morning. But we'll dive in here, wrapping up a three-week vision series this morning at Emmanuel Church. At Emmanuel, our vision is to be a diverse family of disciples, living to make the real Jesus known to every person in Birmingham and beyond. So in week one, we really looked at what it means to be a diverse family of disciples, and Stephen led us during that time. And then last week, Andy led us as we looked at making the real Jesus known. So this week, we're going to focus on every person in Birmingham and beyond. So how do we accomplish such an overwhelming task? That's my immediate question. How are we going to make the real Jesus known to every person in Birmingham and beyond? How in the world are we going to accomplish something like that? Well, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. I think we're going to answer that question in these eight verses. It's important to remember as we look at the book of Acts that it's really that Luke and Acts go together, right? It's a two-volume work, that the Gospel of Luke was all that Jesus began to do and teach while he was on the earth. But volume two, the book of Acts, is what happened after Christ was ascended and after the Holy Spirit came and the apostles were used to spread the gospel to the end of the earth, to advance the church. And so soon after Jesus is speaking these words that we just read, or that Julie just read for us, soon he is going to be ascending to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And so that's kind of the context as we dive in. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again this morning. Starting in verse 4, Jesus gives him an interesting command right here. And while staying with them, he, being Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he tells them what? Don't leave Jerusalem and wait. Kind of an interesting command. Wait, hold your horses. Don't begin the mission yet. You're not ready yet. There's someone you need. There's something you lack. You're not ready. Stay in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but oftentimes throughout Scripture, I sympathize with the disciples because it's obvious, you know, 2,000 years later, you know, we have so much more in view. It's obvious at many times that that they didn't quite get it, you know, so they're kind of an easy punching bag sometimes. But I sympathize with them because no doubt at this moment, they're starting to feel the weight of the task that's in front of them. They are, I'm sure, beginning to have questions. It's obvious from their question they ask in verse 6 that they don't really have it all figured out yet. I would think that as much as they can understand of what they're about to do, it's starting to weigh on them. I'm sure they're anxious. And so they begin processing all of this. And with Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit is about to come, that he's about to outpour this Spirit on them, that brings a whole nother host of questions for the disciples. That sparks questions about the kingdom. And so as they're processing all of this, they're about to begin waiting. They don't know exactly how long. Jesus said not many days, but they're about to begin waiting for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit. The disciples ask this question of Christ in verse 6. And I think this question really, really reveals their expectations. And so they say to Christ in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they, being the disciples, asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they're saying, when you send the Holy Spirit, when he comes down, when the outpouring happens, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? You can almost hear the anticipation in their voice. They're essentially asking, it's a logical question. They're going, we've read in Scripture, we've been looking forward to this for generations. There's an outpouring of God coming, of His Spirit coming in the last days. And this outpouring is going to establish His kingdom. It's going to bring restoration to our people. So think of a text like Ezekiel 39 that maybe they could have in mind. Ezekiel 39, the Lord says to Israel, "I'll restore the fortunes of Jacob." So we have restoration. "I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel." He goes on to say, "I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit on the house of Israel," says the Lord God. So a text like this could be a real source of hope for someone in this time, waiting for this outpouring of the Spirit where fortunes are going to be restored. There's mercy on the house of Israel. They're going to have relationship with God. And so when Jesus says that the outpouring is almost here, wait. Not many days from now, wait in Jerusalem. It's reasonable to put yourself in their shoes and go, man, they're really excited. They think the kingdom is coming, and they're going to be on the leading edge of this movement. Restoration is near. You can hear the hope in this question. But at this point, the disciples learn what I think is a really valuable lesson for their mission. I think it's a really valuable lesson for us this morning. It's our first point. The mission God sends us on will most likely look different than our expectations. The mission that God sends us on will most likely look different than our expectations. One commentator adds, "The kingdom they, being the disciples, were interested in was one of political and military power. During the time when these verses were written, the power of the Romans had dominated the Jewish world for many decades, but Israel had been occupied before, and the last time this happened, a group of Jewish rebels had thrown out the invaders by force. Disciples wondered if Jesus was planning something just as heroic, something that would show them in the world the kind of stuff they were made of. They were hopeful of this new kingdom." So Jesus responds to them, not harshly, but he corrects their assumption of being able to determine the timing of the restoration of Israel. He directs them away from questions about times and dates. And he responds to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Dates and times aren't what you should be focusing on. See, the outpouring of God's Spirit that's coming doesn't mean Israel will immediately be restored, at least not in the way that you think. So Jesus does not promise them the type of kingdom that they are expecting and hoping for. He doesn't promise that that's right around the corner. See, more than likely, the disciples did not understand that the restoration of the kingdom first involved a worldwide mission. I'm sure the disciples maybe felt disappointed. Maybe they felt confused. They were probably already wondering things, like letting their mind get ahead of them, wondering things like, what's going to be my role in this new kingdom? How is this going to happen? How long is this going to take? Can you believe it? It's almost here. This outpouring we've been waiting for, it's almost here, and it's starting with us. Not long ago, these men were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's almost here. But this mission that Christ was calling them to was a little bit different than they were expecting, I think. It'd be really costly for each of these men. Each of these men over the next few years would be killed for their faith. They would die a martyr's death, with the exception of John. In Acts 12, James is put to death by the sword of Herod. Peter was facing the same fate, but he was saved by a miracle, only to later be crucified upside down. We remember this. Thomas, the doubter, we poke fun at him. Sometimes he was tortured and killed, would not renounce the faith. John, the one who did escape a violent death, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, was at one point thrown into a burning cauldron of oil, then exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the Book of Revelation. So what a good reminder for us as a church, right? What a potentially sobering reminder this morning. What a good place to check in on our hearts. And let me just say this clearly to you, brother, sister. What God has planned for your life will look different than what you expect. What God has planned for your life will look different from what you expect. How do I know this? Because you're not God, and I'm not God. And what God has in store for our church will no doubt be different from what we expect. And we know this about the Lord. If we've walked with him for any amount of time, that he doesn't give us all the details in advance. It would be so convenient if he would do that at times. It's so frustrating sometimes walking by faith. But that's the way he works. He wants us to trust him. So as our church grows and as the mission looks differently in different contexts, maybe your gospel community will multiply, which would be awesome. But then maybe there's someone who's really close to you that maybe feels led in a different direction. You don't get to see them quite as much anymore. That's a sacrifice for the mission. We need to put these things in our mind if we're going to be serious about making the real Jesus known to every person in Birmingham and beyond. It may look different than what we expect. But it's interesting, while Christ doesn't promise them the kind of restoration, at least that they are seeking, he does promise them one huge thing. He promises something that's going to make or break this movement. He promises them that they're going to have power. Not just any power, power to the end of the earth. Holy Spirit power. That's what they needed. That's what they were waiting for. That's why they were in Jerusalem, waiting for the Spirit to come. They needed power for the mission. So let's read verse 8 again. It's a well-known verse, but we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so Acts 1:8, it's really a theme verse for the entire book of Acts. If you boil the whole book down into one verse, this would be it. And it even serves as an outline for how the whole book is structured. I mean, think about it. Acts chapters 1 through 7, the gospel is going into Jerusalem. Then in Acts 8 through 12, we see the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see the gospel going to the end of the earth, all the way through the end of the book, 13 through 28. And what's cool about it is there's a guy in chapter 9, a guy breathing murderous threats against the church. You remember this guy? His name is Saul, but he is radically saved on the road to Damascus. So then in chapter 13, he's the one. He's the very instrument. He and Barnabas are sent off to the ends of the earth. So power, that's what the disciples needed. That's what we need as Emmanuel Church. That's what they were waiting for. You see, power doesn't come through talent or ability or experience, does it? It comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. It's another point for us this morning. The only way, our only hope, the only way the real Jesus will be made known to Birmingham and beyond is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our only hope. I mean, who among us can change hearts? He is the Lord of the harvest, not us. I mean, think of it. Which of us is good enough or smart enough or persuasive enough to share a message with someone that will make them want to turn their lives upside down and follow Jesus? For everything they've been working for their whole life, to count that as loss compared to knowing Christ. Which of us is compelling or convincing enough to make that change in someone's heart? Which of us has that power? None of us do. None of us do. It's impossible aside from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. He's the power for the mission. You see, God has this whole thing rigged. He's kind of smart, right? He has this whole thing rigged so that he gets the glory. He uses these weak, incapable vessels, but then he fills them with the power of his Spirit to accomplish these incredible tasks. So there's no way that the vessel gets the glory. He has it rigged. There's a danger for us, right? In our culture, and a danger for us this morning, that there's a type of success that we might could achieve that's devoid of the power of the Spirit, right? I think Francis Chan rightly says this in his book, Forgotten God. He says, given our talent set, experience, and education, many of us are fairly capable of living rather successfully, according to world standards, without any strength from the Holy Spirit. Even our church growth, beware church, even our church growth can happen without him. Let's be honest, if you can find a charismatic speaker, a talented worship band, and some hip creative events, people will attend your church. Yet this does not mean that the Holy Spirit of God is actively working and moving in the lives of the people who are coming. So this morning, brother or sister, would you pray with me? Would you ask for the Spirit's power in our church to propel us on this mission? It's humbling, it's encouraging what the Lord has done and is doing in our church. We're thankful for that. Would you just have the boldness along with me just to pray for more? Pray that God would do something that would stretch us, that would be more than the sum of our efforts, more than the sum of our abilities, that may even look different than our expectations. Would you pray that with me this morning? You know, Acts 1:8, surely the theme verse for the whole book. It holds so much application for how we organize and how we strategically put ourselves on mission. It informs much of that. It's a verse you're probably familiar with if you've spent much time in church. But I was greeted with a fresh thought as I studied this week. I wanted to share it with you. And it is glaringly obvious. It is painfully elementary, what I want to share with you. But it was just fresh for me this week. So before we start talking about what this text is telling us to do, I want to share something very obvious that we may brush by. Because immediately we come to this text and we go, all right, what's my Jerusalem? What's my Judea and Samaria? And how am I being called to the ends of the earth? What am I supposed to do? Let's get to the mission, which is completely appropriate. We'll get there on the next step. But I just want to share something with you that's just been a stirring thought for me this week. That in the context of the book of Acts, in the minds of the men who heard what Jesus said this day, don't forget that we here in the West, we in Birmingham, Alabama, we gathered at 10:40 this morning on Sunday morning as Emmanuel Church. We are the ends of the earth. That's us. I want you to think on that for a moment. You realize, like, it's working. The plan is working. We are proof gathered here this morning in the ends of the earth, according to the hearers of Jesus' words. It's working. That's our next point this morning. Emmanuel Church exists today because Jesus' plan worked. It worked. Take heart in that. Have you thought about how unlikely it is that we're here this morning? Like, what are the chances? There's 11 uneducated Middle Eastern guys in 60 AD who hear these words from Jesus. And they start this movement that's growing and vibrant and present today in a culture completely removed from where they were. What are the chances of that? Like Powerball chances, right? Anybody play Powerball? Confess that before we take communion? I'm just kidding. So being Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth, it's overwhelming for us today, right? That seems like such a huge task. But think about our ability to travel and communicate, how small the world is, relatively speaking, for us. Michelle's sister lives in South Africa. She'll be visiting us next week. But if we wanted to, if money was not an option, she's over 8,000 miles away. We could drive 2 hours to Atlanta, get on a flight, 16 hours. We've done it with an eight-month-old. I wouldn't advise that. 16 hours, Atlanta to Johannesburg, boom, and we're there with Kristen. Amazing, right, how small the world is. Have you thought about how overwhelming it is to go to the ends of the earth in the first century? I was reading some scholars speculate that most likely none of these men had ever been more than 50 miles from Jerusalem. And they're supposed to go to the ends of the earth. They don't even know how big the earth is. But these 11 guys, what are the chances? They help bring the gospel to us. And think about us, 2,000 years later, gathering 6,000 miles away from where this conversation took place on a continent that at the time they didn't even know existed. It's remarkable. It's amazing. Don't brush by that. And so now we've believed and trusted in the same Christ because we heard the gospel. We heard it in a language that wasn't even in existence yet when Jesus spoke these words. Don't brush by that. The Spirit is so powerful. Worship God for that this morning. Let's take a lot of hope in this, that we are a part of something that's so much bigger than we are. It's a grand narrative. Think of everything that's had to happen from when Jesus spoke these words to get us in this building this morning. What all has had to happen through the history of the church to sustain the church, to bring us to this point. This redemption story is a lot bigger than just our gathered church. Which brings a lot of hope to church planters, right? The Spirit is sufficient. Sometimes things, our church just feels so new and fragile, if I'm being transparent, but it's so vitally important to never lose sight of the Spirit's sufficiency. I'm thinking of the passage that Andy referenced last week where Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's hope this morning. Let's worship God for that. It worked. We're here. So now let's talk about, since the movement has worked, since we are participators in this movement, we are now sent out as well. So let's look and see what Acts 1:8 says to us. So the gospel began advancing. So it kind of went out in concentric circles, started in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. That's our last point for us this morning, that if we're going to be biblically faithful, Emmanuel Church must be engaged in local and global mission. Must be engaged in local and global mission. It's interesting, as you read the book of Acts, God actually used suffering or persecution as a means to spread the gospel. That as the church was persecuted, people dispersed and fled, but they didn't flee alone. No, they fled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who sought to stamp out the movement actually fanned flame into the movement. They blew wind into the sails as the gospel ran. We read in Acts 8, verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Did you see the gospel began in Jerusalem, now going to Judea and Samaria, ultimately to the ends of the earth? So I say this to you this morning, brothers and sisters. Don't force a dichotomy between local or global missions. We are called to both. This is not an either or. This is a both and. And just from personal observation, it seems hard for churches or individuals to really grab hold of both of those. It's difficult to emphasize living missional in your own zip code and then also being a missionary to the uttermost. But if we're going to be faithful to the text, we are called to be both. So it would be inconsistent for me to raise support, buy plane tickets, to do all of this stuff, to go to Kalos, Haiti, and share Christ with a brother there. It would be inconsistent for me to do all of that, but then not be willing to walk across the street and share the gospel with my neighbor, right? There's an inconsistency there. Or the other way around, it'd be inconsistent for me to be so concerned about being missional to make Jesus known in Birmingham, but then not be burdened for the unreached in other contexts. It's a both and. It's inconsistent to travel to another context to teach kids about Jesus, but then not be willing to teach kids in our church about Jesus. It's both and. We were called to local and global mission. So how do we as a church put some feet to this? How do we work this out? I want to talk just a little bit about how we've begun to organize ourselves to accomplish this task and pray that the Spirit would empower these efforts. So locally, our Jerusalem. At Emmanuel, we emphasize three identities: that we're family, we're servants, and we're missionaries. Family, servants, and missionaries. Every one of us, not just the pastors or the spiritually elite or the GC leaders, every one of us, missionaries. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Either a missionary or an imposter. So it's not just a job for pastors or certain people set aside, but we're all called to do it. Well, how do we do it? So here at Emmanuel, we think that the mission is not something separate and distinct from the rest of your life, but you use the rhythms of your life to be missional. So we tend to make missions into something that's either exclusively done overseas or something that's way too complicated. And so we tend to think that mission requires programs and events, but we here at Emmanuel think that mission happens best in the rhythms of everyday life. And so it's not so much a program as it is a lifestyle that we embrace. And so we find ourselves around in everyday environments, around people that God is calling us to pursue with the good news of the gospel. So if this is true, your job, your career is a huge mission field. It's not just a source of income. What about your neighbors, where you live? You know the names of the people who live in close proximity to you, your home or your apartment. Have you thought about ways you could serve them or get to know them better? Being missional is not an event we tackle onto an already busy life. It is our life. It is what we are called to. Don't cloud the mission. So we can be missional in everyday ways, even if you've got a busy schedule. So here are a few suggestions for how we might do this. I've borrowed from some different folks. Number one, eat with non-Christians. Why not make a habit of sharing meals with a non-Christian? Do a cookout. Invite Christians, non-Christians. Don't get stuck in a Christian subculture. Number two, walk. Don't drive. Walk, don't drive. Make a practice of getting out and walking around your neighborhood, apartment complex, walking around your college campus. Be deliberate as you walk. Strike up conversations. I added this one on. This is mine. This is what I contributed to this. Attract attention by walking a dog. Anybody ever experienced this? People in Birmingham are weird, right? So we could walk by with like the cutest kids in the world in a stroller, and people kind of walk on the other side of the sidewalk, not wanting to make eye contact, like we've got cooties or something, not wanting to catch what we got. But then we bring a dog, and it's like a showstopper, right? Everybody wants to go, you talk to the dog, all that. So use canines for missional purposes. If you get nothing else out of this sermon this morning, attract attention by walking a dog. For whatever reason, it works. Number three, be a regular. Be a regular. Instead of shopping all over the city for gas or groceries or haircuts or eating out or coffee, go to the same places. Get to know the staff. Try to go to the same places at the same time. Be a regular. Hobby with non-Christians. This is great, right? Pick a hobby that you can share. So get out and do something that you enjoy with others. So what do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? Whatever that thing is, there's a really strong chance that it can be used to meet others. It can be used for the gospel. So whether it's, you know, play City League sports or teach music lessons or knitting or tennis lessons or whatever, just be intentional and prayerful. So if you like disc golf or whatever it may be, how can God use that for his kingdom? Number five, participate in city events. This is easy. Go to fundraisers and festivals and cleanups and shows and concerts. Participate missionally. Posture yourself here as a missionary, just like we would if we went to Haiti or somewhere else. Study the culture. Pray for the city. Love the city. Participate in the city. Being missional is not an event we tackle onto an already busy life. It is our life. It's what we're called to. We also organize here in Emmanuel in gospel communities. And so it's really a group of, a smaller group of folks where it's a place of care where we meet regularly just to encourage one another, really practice the one another's that we see in Scripture together. And central to each of these gospel communities is that you'd work together on mission, that you'd collaborate on mission together. So a GC may adopt a particular family or a particular neighborhood or a particular coffee shop or a neighborhood block or a school or whatever it may be, and they seek to organize themselves together around this purpose of bringing the gospel to these folks, to making the real Jesus known in Birmingham. And so our hope is that as we multiply gospel communities and more people are called to the mission, that we'll start to bring transformation and renewal to our city, and that in many ways the GC would be the front door to the church. We also believe that being Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria involves supporting church planting. That we are still very much the sent ones. We're a new church. People are still supporting and sending us. But even at this point, we want to be involved in sending others and planting more churches to make the real Jesus known. So that's why we're part of an organization called the Sojourn Network, a church planting network. Their vision is helping pastors plant, grow, and multiply healthy churches. That's why we believe in that. We want to be a church that helps plant other churches. It's not just Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We want to be a part globally of the mission. We want to be faithful to what we feel like the text is calling us to. So it's one of the reasons we partner with the Haiti Collective. And many of you know about the Haiti Collective, where we have been partnered with a specific church in Colas, Haiti, that we can love on and care for. And so in August, we had this Covering Colas, this fundraiser dinner. You remember this? It was so much fun, and the food was fantastic. And so we raised support for them to build a structure for their church, and then also serves for their school. And so then we sent a team down in September. And so it's just been a remarkable partnership. We're really excited. We're just kind of the tip of the iceberg, everything that the Lord has in store for us now. So we even have, and we mentioned it that night, and honestly, we need to come back around this. We have an ability to sponsor children in Haiti through the Haiti Collective. And it's a little bit different than maybe something you've seen on TV or in Compassion International or something like that, because the children that would have the chance to sponsor and would be connected to the local church that we are partnering with. And so how good does it feel to sponsor a child that you know has the covering or has the connection to a local church that we are helping Pastor Toussaint and any of other leaders there, helping raise them up? And so we put a goal out. You may have seen it in the first year. We put a goal. By the end of the year, we'd love to have 20 children sponsored. How awesome would that be? At this point, I think we've only got a couple, honestly. I think most of that's just been because of emphasis. But over here, to my left, you're right, there's a Haiti Collective table this morning, and there is there's a picture of little children that you can, if you would feel so led to sponsor, you can take one of those. And so I laid all of them out on the bed last night, and I let Levi pick one. I said, buddy, we're going to sponsor one of these little ones, pick which one you want. And so he went through, and he had a flashlight. He just happened to have a flashlight in his hand. He's going by and looking at each of them, kind of looking them up and down. And so he picked, I should have known, he picked a three-year-old little girl in a pink dress. I was like, yeah, well, that makes sense. You're three, and you may have an ulterior motive in this. I'm not sure. So she's not on the table. She's at home. But that would be a way that we could be on mission. So we want to send 8 people to Haiti in September. And so how cool would it be to sponsor a child and then meet them and hand deliver a letter or a package in September? How neat would that be? And so lastly, I want to tell you about the Sanders family as well. And it occurred to me that many of you may not know much about them. We mentioned them briefly last week. This is another family we support each month as a church because we believe in what they're doing. And this is just from their website. If you'd like more info on them, go to sanderspartyoffive.com, sanderspartyoffive.com. But let me read you about this work they're doing in Papua New Guinea. It says, we live among the Bina Bina people group in Papua New Guinea, which is situated in the Eastern Highlands province at about 5,000 feet above sea level. Our primary work is to train disciples who make disciples and plant indigenous churches, which are self-led, self-supporting, self-theologizing, and self-reproducing. While there are many unreached people in Papua New Guinea, God has led us to focus on the M people group, which is deep in the bush, far away from civilization. We're praying that God would open their hearts and minds to his truth, call many believers to belief and repentance, and raise up believers who will evangelize the surrounding people groups. That's one of the folks we support. And so I started this past week following Jeremy on Instagram. That's a great way to keep in contact with what they're doing. So if you look up Intrusions of Grace, all one word, Intrusions of Grace on Instagram, it's a great way just to kind of keep in contact as they post pictures, pray for them, we're supporting them. So again, the call to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, is a both and local and global call. So we're just kind of to a point of application here as we start to wrap up. What is God calling you to? How is God calling you to live more intentionally on mission? What could that look like for you this morning? Are your wheels already turning, thinking about what the Lord is laying on your heart? Maybe you just need to join a gospel community to help you get on mission, to have people around you reminding you of your identity as a missionary. Maybe you just really need to sell out and get on board with the direction your GC is going with mission, to really think intentionally about how you can contribute to that. Maybe you need to be in Kalos in September, so you need to begin putting a little money back, or you need to be strategic with your time off between now and then to go. Maybe you are being led to sponsor a child. That'd be fantastic. Maybe it's a financial hardship, and you could go in with another couple or another person or a couple of people together. Maybe there's some sacrifices you can make. Maybe there's some fat in your budget you could trim. Maybe you could eat out less or get rid of cable or travel less. Maybe there's some sacrifices that you would feel compelled to make. Maybe you just need to be more bold with a person at work, more bold in gospel conversations. Maybe you just feel God impressing on you. I kind of feel this for some of you, just that in 2016, that you would just be willing to take a risk, willing to just kind of just go all in for Christ, to be made uncomfortable for the gospel's sake, to just stop being kind of half in and half out, non-committal guy or gal. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's someone God's put on your heart, and you just need to brainstorm with someone in your GC about how can we strategically reach out to this person or bring the gospel to this person that God's put in our path. Or maybe this morning you need to just confess your just lack of desire or lack of concern with being a missionary, either local or global. And if you're being honest, that's where you are. Would you be honest with the Lord about that this morning? What about your fears, right? What if you're going, sharing the gospel makes me nervous, or I don't know enough, I'm not good at it, I don't want to make people uncomfortable, I don't think our problem is primarily a technique problem. Got another Spurgeon quote for you. For those of you keeping score at home, this is Spurgeon quote number 2, so you know I'm on the right track this morning. Spurgeon says, If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. So I think the prayer for us this morning is, Jesus precious to us. The Spirit make Jesus precious to us. 11 John 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage," speaking to the disciples, "it's your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper is not going to come to you, the Spirit. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Then he says of the Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the work of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. The work of the Spirit is to make the Son look good, to lift him up. And so as we're praying this morning for Jesus to be made much of in Birmingham and beyond, that's a prayer that I think the Spirit inhabits, that he longs to answer. Read this week a quote said, if God answered all the prayers you prayed last week, listen, if God answered all the prayers you prayed last week, how many new believers would there be? How many new believers would there be? You see, we are family, we are servants, and we're missionaries, each one of us. And so as the church grows, it's easy, it's so subtly easy to start to turn inward. It's so subtly easy to begin programs that are a little bit more about serving us. It's so subtly easy just to get clouded on why we are here and what our mission is. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Spirit keeps that before us. So I want to just spend a few minutes just praying together. After I pray, the band can come on up. So I'm just going to pray for three areas, and I'd ask that you would just pray along with me. I think that's probably the best application. If we need the Spirit to accomplish any of this, then let's ask the Spirit to empower us. And so we're going to pray for boldness, for like Paul, that we may declare the gospel boldly as we ought to. We're going to pray for Holy Spirit power. We're going to pray for Jesus to be made much of in Birmingham. So let's pray together. When I'm done praying, band, you guys can come on up and lead us in response time. So let's pray together. Father, it is so humbling. Lord, it is so incredibly humbling and moving to be a part of something that is transcends culture and time, and Lord, to be a part of something that's so much bigger than us. Father, we recognize, Lord, just the sustaining work of the Spirit, Lord, of how you love your bride, the church. And Father, we humbly ask, Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. Father, we want to be used as witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Father, we confess that we're weak, we're fragile, but we don't see as we ought, and so we need help. We need help, Father. We cannot accomplish this aside from the work of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray for each of these brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I pray boldness for them. Lord, I think of Peter, Lord, of how timid he was, Lord, until the Spirit came. Lord, he would not be silenced. Lord, I pray for that kind of transformative Spirit power on this church. Lord, I pray for that in my own life, Lord. We'd be bold. We'd declare the gospel boldly as we ought to. Father, I pray for Holy Spirit power. Lord, I think of what must those early church members been thinking when they were gathered waiting for the outpouring and suddenly the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the room. Tongues of fire rested on each of them. All of a sudden they were caught up in this movement that was bigger than they were. Lord, you were doing amazing things through them. And Father, we just want to a piece of that. Father, we just want a part of that. Lord, we just want you to use this church. Lord, don't let us drift. Don't let us drift into things that just don't matter. But Lord, keep us on mission together, even if it looks different than what we expect. Father, we love this city. Father, we love people you have in other contexts, Father, that we may not even know yet. And so, Father, we ask that the Spirit would do the work of glorifying your Son, Father, that we would be an agent, Lord, that you use to help Jesus be made known to Birmingham and beyond. Father, that we would view all of life as coming under this umbrella, Lord, that we would surrender our plans and our talents and our abilities and our efforts and our expectations to you, Lord, so that we may be used in a powerful way in this city. Father, I'm reminded of what you said to the disciples, Father, that, Lord, that you were going to be with them always, even to the end of the age. And so we take so much comfort this morning, knowing this isn't a mission that we are inventing, but Father, this is your mission that we get to participate in, and then you are going to be there with us. You are not going to leave us alone. And so, Father, we boldly want to take you to this city and to the ends of the earth so the more people know and love Jesus and bring glory to you. And so may you make these things happen over the next weeks and months and years in our church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.